wants to stir us up by way of reminder this morning. I don't know that you'll necessarily hear something that's brand new because we're just going back to the true scripture. But I pray that as we talk about the Spirit, and in particular this week, we're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit. I pray first for myself and then for us as a church body that we would be reminded of this call and this desire of God to fill us with Himself, and that we would enjoy His Spirit. So would you turn with me, if you haven't yet gotten there, to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read starting at verse 15. The context as we jump into this chapter here is where Paul is encouraging the church. The Ephesian church was struggling with an awareness of the way they should live in the world. And he's taken time to remind them of who they once were and who they now are. And as we look at this scripture this morning, he has specific encouragement and instruction for them. Ephesians 5, verse 15, hear now the word of God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray and ask God's help as we look into His Word this morning. Father, You have already met with us this morning by reminding us of these great and precious truths that Your Son has come to earth. He lived and died that we might now be forgiven by faith in His name. But Lord, that's not the end of the story. The gospel is just the gateway to all that You have for us in this life. Lord, You fill every believer with Your Holy Spirit, and we need to be regularly filled with that Spirit that indwells each of us as believers. And so we ask that You would stir us up, Lord, again, afresh. Use Your word to do it, not mine. And help us to eagerly desire all that You would have for us today and in the days to come. Lord, this is our prayer. Fill us with Yourself that we may earnestly and eagerly and joyfully display You in our lives. This we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. May it be so. So my goal, here is my goal this morning in this text, is to answer the following three questions. First of all, what is the filling of the Holy Spirit? Secondly, what are the evidences of the filling of the Holy Spirit? And thirdly, how do we get to it? How do we posture ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit? These are important questions, and if we don't know what they are, if we don't know the answers to those things, then we won't know how to make a way forward. So that's our goal. That's our roadmap for where we're headed this morning. So I want to begin by talking about what is the filling of the Spirit. In other words, when we pray for this, what are we asking God for? Well, very simply, when we pray to be filled with the Spirit, we are asking God for more of Himself, more of His Spirit in our hearts. And I think this definition will help us. Here's what I believe the filling of the Spirit is. It's an event subsequent or after salvation in which a person experiences a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit can result in a number of things, including a greater affection for God, greater power in witness and ministry, greater victory over sin, and at times the reception of new spiritual gifts. Let me read that one more time. This filling of the Spirit. It's an event subsequent to salvation in which a person experiences a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit can result in greater affection for God, greater power in witness and ministry, greater victory over sin, and at times the reception of new spiritual gifts. So this isn't something that we just, okay, now at 8:59 I'm going to ask God, and then all of a sudden all these things happen. This is organic to our Christian walk. When we wake up and we say, Lord, I need you today. Fill me with all of you. We're asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit. God, I desire more of you. And you know what? At times God just equips us with his power. Sometimes we ask people to just pray for us, and hey, would you pray over me that I might experience more of the Lord? That's what we're talking about today. As we ask the Spirit to fill us, so he gives us goodness. He gives us all of himself. Now, a few reminders are important for us to recall. First of all, that every Christian receives the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion, when we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. This is accomplished by the work of the Spirit. We are not only born again by the Spirit, but we are then baptized in the Spirit, Paul tells us. And being baptized means that we have now the Holy Spirit coming and taking up residence in our hearts, in our beings. Paul says to the Corinthians, do you not know that your body is a temple, is the residing place of the Holy Spirit, and you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body because you've been bought with a price. So at conversion, when we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, the Lord and his Spirit enters us. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. So all Christians have, the Spirit of God at the moment of conversion. Yet we will have increasing capacity to enjoy and experience the Holy Spirit as we go on in the Christian life. Chris mentioned this a few weeks ago. Wayne Grudem, a favorite author that we enjoy and have learned much from, he uses the illustration of a balloon. So let's take a balloon. If you blow some air into a balloon, would you say it's full of air? You'd say, yeah. Even though there may not be a whole lot of air, you would say, yes, every part of that balloon has air in it. So it is full. And yet, is it not true that a balloon can also expand? The capacity expands. And so as more is given into it, as more is blown into it, it holds more air. And it's still full of the Holy Spirit, but it actually had more than before. And so that may be an analogy to help us to think about the Spirit of God. Paul in chapter 4 says to this Ephesian church, they're believers, they're born again. He said, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So at conversion, we are not only indwelt by the Spirit, but we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of the completion of our salvation. When we see Jesus face to face, we're sealed with the Spirit. And yet there is this call, a command actually of God to be filled with the Spirit. Why would God command that we be filled with the Spirit? Well, it's because he knows that we need him more, that we're going to need him more and more as we walk throughout our life. A number of us on Friday night, probably 150 of us, gathered here in this auditorium to watch the movie A Pilgrim's Progress. I want to put that out to you as something for you to go and see as well in the theaters. It's opening on Good Friday, and it's going in the theaters that weekend. We had the opportunity to see it a little bit early. And one of the things that struck me in the movie was Christian, the main character, as he went through life, as he went following Christ, there were challenges and there were trials and there were moments when he was almost overwhelmed by the things that he was experiencing, the trials, the difficulty. In fact, early on in the movie, he falls into what's called in the original book, the Slough of Despond. It was this big muddy bog where he couldn't seem to get out of this mud. It just enveloped him and brought him down and almost sought to overtake him and cause him to not live any longer. But in the moment of crying out, God reached and helped and gave him grace. And in that moment, I just like, you know what, Lord, there are times when I'm going to need a particular and special grace. And God loves to come and help us. And one of the ways that he does that is by his Holy Spirit. So he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, we can never exhaust our capacity to be filled with the Spirit of God. Do you want him more and more? Do I want him more? Or would I be comfortable saying, well, you know what? I have enough of the Spirit. I was given the Spirit at conversion. I was sealed in the Spirit. That's enough for me. I hope we don't say that. I hope that's not our posture this morning, but that we would say, Lord, if there's more that you desire to give to me, I want it. I want more of you this morning. Actually, we see this in the book of Acts as well. We see it in the life of Peter. Now, Peter, here he is at Pentecost. He's speaking and the Holy Spirit rests upon him and comes upon him. And now he's able to be speaking in tongues that he didn't previously know. That doesn't always happen when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. It happens sometimes, but he was speaking. And then, a few chapters later, he was speaking before the Sanhedrin. And he was, again, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching and courageously testifying to Christ. And then in chapter 4, a third time that we see the Holy Spirit and his filling being referenced. In chapter 4, they were at a powerful prayer meeting. Oh, wouldn't it have been great to be at that prayer meeting? And the Holy Spirit descended, and the whole place was shaken, and the Holy Spirit filled those people. Now, Peter was in attendance there, and he had already been filled twice, we've read in the accounts of Acts. So you see that there is this continuous, ongoing activity of the Holy Spirit. In fact, this word, and look at verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The way Paul writes that word is in the present tense, in the ongoing tense. So what it literally means is keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-time activity, but actually an activity that we continue to pursue throughout all of our lives. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what we're asking for when we say, Lord, fill us with yourself. Now, let me drill down into verses 18 through 21. That's where we're going to put our focus this morning particularly. And I want to use the analogy that Paul used, because he said, don't fill yourself with wine, but in fact with the Holy Spirit. So how does he say it? Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Being in a state of drunkenness, as you know, means that alcohol has now overtaken and exerting its influence over you. In a state of drunkenness, you're no longer your own. You are, in fact, captive. We say it this way, you're under the influence. Under the influence of what? You're under the influence of alcohol. And therefore, being under the influence of alcohol, you lose control of part of your faculties. You lose the ability to have the same kind of control that you would if you were not drunk with alcohol. Paul is using this as a contrast, in stark contrast to being drunk with alcohol, where you lose control is being filled with the Spirit, where we actually grow in what? What did we look at last week? We grow in self-control. We grow in the ability to harness in what we need to harness in. We evidence the fruit of who God is as we drink and enjoy more of the Lord. So the results of being filled with wine lead to uncontrolled actions. The results of being filled with the Spirit are the opposite. They give us greater self-control. They give us greater ability to love one another. The promise with this command is that as we are filled with the Spirit, what results is greater joy, greater hope, and greater control as God enables us to love one another. So that bleeds right into then, what are the evidences, or what are some evidences of being filled with the Spirit? And I want to take a look at these next few verses. Because as Paul says this, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice, there's not a period at the end of verse 18. There's a comma, which indicates something about the rest of this sentence. He's saying, hey, you want an idea of things that will mark you if you are filled with the Spirit? Well, here are ideas about ways that you will be marked. These are the evidences, some evidences of the Spirit. Last week we considered a number of them: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we could talk about a lot of things this morning, but I want to reserve our conversation this morning for what he says here in these verses. So, as we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it will affect our speech, it will affect our singing, it will affect our thinking, our thanking, and our submitting. Let me talk, first of all, about our speaking. Look at verse 19. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. First of all, note who is being addressed here. We are, if we're filled with the Spirit, Paul is saying, then the way that we address one another will be marked by the Spirit. In other words, when we address one another, we will be speaking in a certain way. We will be speaking as under the influence, not of alcohol, but actually we will be speaking as under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will shape our patterns of speech, dear friends. As we talk to one another, as we relate to one another, whereas we lose control when we're under the influence of alcohol and our speech is slurred, we say things that we maybe wouldn't normally say, the influence of the Holy Spirit enables us and shapes our speech to one another in the church. So, you know, you say, hey, we're Spirit-filled people. Great. That will affect the way that we speak to one another, the one that we relate to one another. And what does he say in particular? He says that we'll be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, let me start by saying what I don't think Paul is intending, because this is more related to speech than it is to singing. In other words, I don't think when you walked in the doors this morning, the greeters, thank you for serving, by the way, greeters week in and week out, give you a welcoming handshake. I don't think they should have said, welcome, and sung their greeting of you when you walked in this morning. I don't think that's exactly what Paul is saying here, though song is certainly a part of this. The actual words in the original have this intonation of fellowship. Fellowship. So there is a kind of reference here to fellowship, where we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, like we did this morning. I called us to worship using Psalm 95. Let me read it to you again. And listen to whom the psalmist is addressing. This is not addressing God, it's addressing one another. And I think this is what Paul is speaking of. Psalm 95, verse 1 says this: O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. So there is this speaking where we're speaking to one another and we're encouraging one another toward the work of God in our midst. This psalm is not so much a praise to God as it is a call that God might inhabit our praise as we approach Him. And that's why we come together at 10 a.m. That's why we're in the room. That's why we're praying and asking as the first word of Scripture is come forward. Here's our heart. Lord, we're here gathered together. We want to worship Your name. We want to rejoice in all that You've done and all that You will do, even today as we worship You now and we enjoy Your Holy Spirit. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. So being filled with the Holy Spirit will affect the way we speak to one another. We will encourage one another. We will build one another up in the Lord together. Secondly, in our singing, the second half of verse 19. He says, singing and making melody. Now notice to whom this is addressed. So our speaking is addressed to one another, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. This is to the Lord. That's the effect of the Holy Spirit and His filling in us. So it affects the way we speak. It affects the way we sing. Notice there's something unique about singing. This morning when we gathered, we heard this call to worship, and then we started something. We started rehearsing truths of God. By the way, what we sing as a church body, this is why it's so important. This is why we ultimately do say no to some songs that may have a catchier tune or something that's such a cool song. But if the theology in that song is not really helpful or if it's unclear, we're not going to sing it, because what we sing really matters. Here's the point, though. We could have come in this morning and all seen words on the screen and just sang or recited them to one another. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. But there's something about singing truths that does something to us. We sing songs to declare these truths to God, and it has an effect on us. So I remember one time after preaching what I felt like was preaching my guts out on one Sunday. This is probably 5 or 6 years ago. I get back down and, you know, it was just one of those sermons where I was feeling it deeply. And I had a dear sister come up to me at the end of that and say, you know, Jeremy, I have a perfect song. And it would only take, I mean, the service was done, ended. She's like, you know, I have a perfect song that could say in 3 minutes what you just said 45 minutes to say. And I think I might say it better. And I laughed, and she laughed, because she didn't mean to insult me. I took it for what she meant. What she was saying, though, is sometimes singing has a way of getting right into our heart. And when we sing songs to the Lord, we're not just like reciting these truths, these doctrinal, cold, dusty doctrinal truths. We're actually singing these things from a place of passion, from a place of, Lord, if you don't come and if you don't bring these things to bear in my heart, Lord, I am lost without you. I'm so lost without you. I recite these truths and I sing them now to you just out of sheer thankfulness. So notice what Paul says. We're singing to the Lord. That's the direction of our singing. But notice where it comes from. Look at verse 19 again. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your lips. Is that what it says? No, he doesn't say that. That's the instrument. But the movement, the real place where this happens in our hearts is right there. It's at the place of passion. You know, we're not called to be a passionless church. People who just come in and recite things and you know, do a handshake and then walk out later after a while. No, this is a place of passion, the place where God has moved in our hearts. He has regenerated us. Things that were important to us before knowing Christ they're no longer important to us. And the things that we scoffed at before, the things of Christ that we didn't understand why people wanted to give their hearts to Him, those things now we love. It's our hearts that have been changed. And so when we come, when we're filled with the Spirit, it affects the way we speak to one another. We're going to encourage one another and strengthen and call us to worship our Lord together. We're going to sing to one another. One of the commentaries that I was reading, by the way, they said this, and maybe this is true for some of us. This is a call to make music in your hearts for the ears of the Lord. You know what? So what that means, it doesn't matter if you can sing on pitch. It doesn't matter if your singing is loud and exuberant, or if your singing by the nature of your personality is a little bit more quiet and reserved even. But here's the thing. The passion with which the Lord has touched you deep within comes out. That's what we're after. We're not after everyone has to look the exact same way. No, but singing and making melody in your heart, to the Lord. Now, for me, that's going to result in my hands being raised from time, and I like to sing generally in one volume, and it's loud. And so I hope that my singing is a blessing to people around me. Probably it's not, but, you know, I hope that. But that's not my focus on a Sunday morning. I don't, quite honestly, really care too much about what other people think of my singing, because I want to sing to the Lord, right? And when the church is gathered together with one focus, just our heads are up, we're looking and thinking about our Savior. We're not really, quite honestly, caring about our neighbors. I mean, we love them, but that's not the focus. It's singing and making melody in our hearts to God and making a declaration to Him of how much we love Him, of how good He is, of how grateful we are to have been the recipients of His grace yet another week. This is what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. It affects our speech. It affects our singing. But it doesn't stop there. It also affects our thanking. It affects the way we think about things. So look at verse 20. Here's an effect of being filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we do this, dear friends? Because this morning, if you're anything like me, you walked in here and there are some things that you would say, yeah, I can't quite give thanks for that this morning. Now, let me make sure to walk this out carefully. We need to make sure we don't press this further than Scripture itself does. We don't thank God for evil. Evil stands in opposition to God, so we don't thank Him for evil. But with confidence, though, in His providential care, by which He can turn every evil into an opportunity to good. You know what we can do? We can thank Him. We can thank Him because we can say, Lord, I may not like what's happening. I may not be thankful in the sense of evil being perpetrated in the world. I'm not thankful for that, but here's what I am thankful for this morning. I'm thankful that You're in control. I'm thankful that You know all things and that somehow You can work everything together for the good of Your people. Therefore, I can give thanks for all things. So, I drive a 2001 Volkswagen Golf. This thing is old. I enjoy it. I love it. I love the German engineering. I dropped it off at the shop this week. And so it's 18 years old. I dropped it off at the shop. Inspection is due today. And so I dropped it off on Wednesday. I'm really ahead of the game. Well, I got a call by the end of the day. And the call was, the results of the call did not make me say, oh, yay, praise the Lord. The call was like, bro, you got like $1,900 in order for you to pass inspection. And, you know, I have to confess to you, surprise, surprise, my first thought was not, oh, Lord, You're so good. Let me break into song right now. That was not my response. My response was, oh, you know, not thanking God initially, you know. But as I've had time and I said, all right, don't fix it. Leave it there. I need to figure out if this thing is even worth putting $2,000 into in order to pass inspection, or am I going to be looking at this a year from now, dumping a whole lot more money? But you know what? A little bit of time has given me a little perspective. You know what this opportunity does? It's like, I don't have $2,000 to put on this thing, so I don't know where that money is going to come from. But what this does is it gives me an opportunity to say, Lord, I don't have what this needs. I don't have this. But this is an opportunity for me to humble myself and say, Lord, I need You again. I want to be responsible with the funds that You give me, but I don't have this, and so I need You, Lord. I need You to show up. Maybe I can get some parts from the junkyard. Maybe I can do some other things that won't cost me $1,900. But the fact is, I need to trust You, Lord. You see, so there is a way that when I get a call and say your car needs $2,000 of service in order to pass inspection, there is a way for me to give thanks in every situation. Maybe for you the situation is different. But here is an evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Speech, the way we sing, And now the way we thank God, because we can say we give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God enables us to thank Him even when we can't see it. And so I use a really light and kind of simple illustration. I mean, it's a car. Now let me just say, I understand that some of you are walking through things right now that are so unlike a simple car situation, that are so much deeper, that have so many more contours to them, that affect you so differently and so deeply. I recognize that. I started with a light example, but I know there are things in your life that cause you to have a hard time. To say, Lord, I thank you for this trial. Lord, I thank you that the thing that I very much didn't want to happen has in fact happened. And Lord, I don't know where you're leading me, and I don't know where this is going. I recognize that. And I say, dear friends, we're in this together. So for me this week, it's my car. For this week, it might be something different for you. But here's what the text says. When the Spirit of God so changes us that we no longer are depending upon ourselves, but rather we're depending upon God, and He fills us with faith through the Holy Spirit so that we can say, I don't know where this is going to happen. I don't know how you are going to accomplish this, Lord. But here's what I do. I trust you. In the face of unknowns, I trust you. And so I can say, Lord, thank you for bringing things into my life that cause me to trust you. God, thank you for not making it easy on me that I would just be content in my little world with everything just falling into place. No, you've orchestrated my life in such a way that I am depending on you. That if you don't come through, I am lost. That we might be able to say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me so that I can have faith for the days to come. Holy Spirit, come and give me what I lack, because I want to walk by faith and I want to have sight by faith. Lord, come and put your glasses on my eyes so that I can see what right now I cannot see, and help me to walk by faith. This is what Paul is saying. When we're filled with God's Spirit and we understand, He changes our perspective. And things that we might grumble about, now we thank God about. How is this possible? Except for the work, the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. You know, now, dear friends, I want to pause here and say, you know, it really is possible for us to grieve the Spirit of God. We're talking about these things that mark what it is for people who are filled with the Spirit. So He does this. Flip the page back just for a moment, I ask you, to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to look at verse 30. Okay, Ephesians 4, please, if you closed your Bible, if you don't mind opening it back up, I want you to see this. Ephesians 4, just a few sentences prior to where we are, this is what Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So, we have the Spirit at conversion, right? If you're a believer here, you have the Spirit of God indwelling you. You are sealed until the day of redemption. Praise the Lord. The Lord keeps those He saves. He keeps them to the very end. However, while you have the Holy Spirit, it is true that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. In fact, the original word that is written in the Greek here means to cause sorrow. When he says, and do not grieve, that word grieve, it literally means to cause sorrow. Now, I remind us all that the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third member of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is a person, and in His person, He can be grieved. He can, our actions can cause Him sorrow. So we have the ability either, as we talked about last week, in walking by the Spirit. Remember we talked about walking by the Spirit is the yielding of our hearts to the Spirit of God. We yield. We come to a crossroads where the flesh may want to rise up and cause us to go one way, and the Spirit calls to us to go another way. And so walking by the Spirit is yielding of our hearts, and we go the way of the Spirit. We respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit within us. Well, if we respond to the promptings of the flesh, that is what grieves the Holy Spirit, because now we are walking in direct contradiction to the Spirit of God. So you and I, we have the ability to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let me keep reading. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Listen to this list. Now that he just says, and by the way, these would be the things, the kinds of things, these would be the disposition of the heart that would grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So I was sent a picture this week. The picture was Jules and I. It was sent by my good friend from college. He found it in the college magazine, and he took a shot of it and sent it to me. It was a picture of Jules and I when we were in our senior year at college, and we were talking with someone. I don't remember the picture being taken, but what struck me as I saw this black and white photo back from the 1900s was what struck me when I saw this was how young I once was, and now I'm not. But other than that, what also struck me was the clothes I was wearing. You know, this was 1992, and there's something about this morning when I went to go into my closet. I did not take out clothes from 1992. They no longer fit. Enough with the comments. Enough. Yes, they no longer fit. Like, if I wanted to, either the style has changed or other things have changed, and they no longer fit. This is what Paul is saying. Your heart's been changed by the Spirit of God. You've been revolutionized. What you used to do, the way you used to speak, it no longer fits. It doesn't work. You know, so for us to have our hearts changed by the Spirit of God, and now we're rejoicing in how God has been good to us, it no longer fits for our hearts to be speaking in these kinds of ways. I mean, I just want to mention them one by one, just to see how they no longer fit for us. So, bitterness. I mean, at the core of being bitter, what is that going on at the heart level? If you're bitter, what's going on at the heart? It's saying this. Bitterness is a declaration to God that my life isn't fair. That God, you've not dealt with me rightly. I don't deserve this. That's what bitterness is. No, you know, if we're washed by the blood of the Lamb, if our hearts have been changed, you know what? We say, you know what? It's true. I don't deserve this. What I deserve is hell. What I deserve is judgment. And what you've poured out on me, God, is grace and forgiveness and love. So I'm not going to be bitter anymore because you've taken it away. Wrath. What is wrath? Wrath is taking matters into your own hands of setting the record straight. You know, God, you're not doing anything about it, so it's up to me to do it. So I'm going to make this right by my wrath. The same with anger. What is anger? Anger is the perception of a miscarriage of justice. So I'm going to get angry. You shouldn't be doing that. That's wrong. That's unjust. I'm getting angry. And we take matters into our own hands. What is clamor? Clamor is a loud and confused noise. It's vehement shouting. What's slander? Slander is saying something false about another to damage their reputation. Now let me just put the pause button here. I mean, look at our culture, dear friends. We need not look beyond anyone. Well, slander seems to be the cultural air that we breathe. And so one of the marks of the Spirit-filled Christian is not to yield ourselves to slander, which is intended even very subtly to put someone else in a questionable light. I mean, so slander can be out and out bashing, but slander can be spoken very subtly, where we're just kind of introducing the thought of, well, maybe that person isn't all they're cracked up to be. Maybe, you know, it's just the introduction of that thought which causes a question, and that's the opposite of the speech of the people of God and malice. Finally, the intention or desire to do evil toward each other. So this is what Paul is saying, like, hey, you know what? Let us be filled with the Spirit. Do you know what? We can quench the Spirit. We can harm the Spirit and His work. We can stop the flow of the Spirit. And so we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Finally, one final aspect that Paul uses here just to illustrate how our hearts are affected by the Holy Spirit is look at verse 21, what he says there. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, let me take us back to the illustration. Someone who is filled with alcohol can become aggressive, right? Self-assertive, maybe even brash. If you're drunk with alcohol, that will be the effect in some cases. Well, the contrast couldn't be more clear. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when He resides in your heart and you're just walking by the Spirit, the opposite of what if you were walking by the influence of alcohol will be, you will be submitted to one another. See this call to beautiful humility? That we would, in the spirit of Philippians 2, that we would prefer one another. Because we have the example of Christ. What did He do? The one who could have exalted Himself over all, He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant toward one another, and came and submitted Himself to the contours of flesh, taking upon our humanity upon Himself so that He would be able to be our perfect substitute. Do you see it? It's beautiful. So the way we speak is affected. The way we sing is affected. The way we thank is affected. The way we submit to one another is affected, all by the Holy Spirit. So those are just a few evidences of the ways that the Holy Spirit affects us. Now, for this last question, I'm just going to step away from the immediate contours of this passage and just encourage us. So how do we posture ourselves to be filled with the Spirit? We understand that the Spirit is going to come and desire to fill us regularly and repeatedly so that we are more effective in our witness and in our walking. How do we do this? How do we posture ourselves? Well, the first thing I see here and in all of Scripture is just to do this, dear friends. Embrace humility and ask Him. See, if we recognize that this is a command of God and every command of God is good for us, then we need to humble ourselves and say, okay, if God says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's His command, then we say, Lord, I apparently need to humble myself now, and I need to ask You. See, we cannot bear fruit apart from Him. And if we don't recognize our inability to bear fruit apart from Him, then we're not going to ask Him. So, it begins with, dear friends, it begins with humility. It begins by saying, Lord, apparently, though You seal me and You indwell me at conversion, apparently I need the infilling of the Holy Spirit in a regular way. So I'm going to humble myself now and ask that You would fill me. See, if we're content this morning with how we're doing in our spiritual experience, if we're just like, hey, you know, this morning, yeah, I might have sin in my life. Yeah, I might be struggling with this or that, but you know what? I've been sealed. The Spirit indwells me. If we're content in that kind of a way, then we're not going to ask for more of Him. However, if we see, desire, long for the deeper work of the Spirit of the heart in us, we will ask Him. We'll embrace that humility and ask Him. John Bloom, who is an author on Desiring God, who I commend to you, He has an article on this. I forget the title of it. Sorry. It's something like How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit. But he just says this quote, and I was struck by it. He says this: if we are not disillusioned enough with how much we have allowed our talk to pass as our walk, if we are not discontented with the sparse amount of spiritual fruit we are truly bearing, not in our minds we think we're bearing, if we're not disappointed by the impotence of our own efforts, we will never be distressed enough to really plead with God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. If we're not disturbed by how little we can do in our own power, we'll never be desperate enough to ask God for His. And I say to us together, oh, may we be desperate enough as we consider our lives. This isn't to say, oh, we're all a bunch of failures. No, that's not it at all. God has made His new creation and He is carrying forward His work. And yet at the same time, God has more for us, dear friends. He desires to fill us more. He wants us to abide in the vine and enjoy relationship with Him. And He, you know, what does Luke 11 say, that verse that we've been talking about frequently? If you then, He talks, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, listen, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who what? You say it. Ask. Right. Ask. He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And I want to take us back as well to the very first scripture that I opened with when we began this series on the gifts and the Spirit and the church. Remember, it was from Psalm 81. Very simple little phrase, but I think postures us rightly in response to God, where the psalmist simply says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. The psalmist just recording God's words for us. This invitation from God where He says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. So how do we posture ourselves to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit? We embrace humility and we simply ask Him. And we're going to do that in just a moment. And another way to say it and to use Paul's analogy here is to say it this way. We drink in all of God that we possibly can. And so let me just return to Paul's analogy here. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you, how does a person get drunk with wine? How does it happen? Is it because they take little sips of wine? No, it's because they drink wine and they drink a lot of it. That's how we get drunk on wine. We drink it in, we imbibe it, we go for it, and then we get drunk with wine. Well, what is the contrast? What do we do here? We drink in all that we can of God. Listen to Paul's words to the Corinthians. For in one spirit, dear friends, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. And then listen to Jesus' own invitation in John 7. He says this, if anyone thirsts, is there anyone here thirsty this morning? Thirsty for more of God. I am more of God. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit. We drink of the Spirit as we come to Jesus Christ this morning. And as we pray to Jesus and say, Lord, fill me with more of You. We're asking for more of the Holy Spirit. We set our minds and our hearts on the Spirit. As Paul says in Romans 8, those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. So here's where we're going to close, dear friends. God says to every Christian who has the Spirit of God within you, if you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, here's what He said, be filled. Be filled again this morning. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. When we ask Him to fill us, He gives the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what, you know, you may be longing for. Maybe it is. Lord, I long for greater power of self-control that I might not yield myself to my flesh this week. There are sins that I battle. And Lord, I don't want to battle them any longer. I need your help to overcome those sins. Well, you know what? Today is a day where you can ask for God's help, that he might fill you with his power through the Holy Spirit so that you can say no to sin and yes to God and walk with the Spirit so that you will have joy in your heart. Today, right now, is an opportunity for us, dear church, to simply say, Lord, I want more of you. I need more of you. I need you to come and help me, to give me greater self-control, to give me greater thankfulness in my heart, that my speech might not be malice-laden, but actually my speech to one another would be filled with encouragement, and that my thankfulness would just flow from my heart that you've changed. God, I want more of that. You've changed my heart. Lord, please help me now. So, dear church, would you stand with me as we go to close in song now? And I just want to close by reminding us of this posture that I believe pleases God. As we have this opportunity, dear friends, to gather around and meet with our Lord, I just want to encourage us. Can we humble ourselves today? Can we honestly say, Lord, I believe that you're at work in my heart. But Lord, I believe there's more work to be done. And today, on this day, as we're hearing this word about being filled with the Spirit, Lord, I cry out to you, Lord, fill me with your Spirit afresh. I may not know all of what that looks like, but you know what? I'm looking at you. And I know that everything that you give is good. And I want everything that you give because you are good. And maybe for some of you, it's just to come and bow your knee at the foot of the cross this morning. You recognize that you don't know your Lord. You don't know the joy of having your sins forgiven. You haven't experienced even the indwelling of the Spirit through the forgiveness of your sins. And you would say, I don't know what this talk is about the Spirit. Dear friend, if that's you, oh, God has an invitation for you this morning that you would just come to him. Say, Lord, I am a sinner. I can't do it. I give you my heart. You have an invitation to come and enjoy the forgiveness of God through the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, friends, we have a choice. Are we content saying, yeah, I'm good. I don't need anything more. Or would we say, oh, God, fill me with all of you, that my singing and my speech, that my thanking, that my submitting to one another would be in accord with you. God, I need your help to do this. And so I just want to issue that invitation from the Word of God this morning. We're going to sing a couple of songs. They're designed just to help us to think about this. And you can do your work with God in your seat. That's great. At the same time, I think there are times when we just want to yield ourselves physically. And I just want to encourage you, this area down here is open for you to meet with God. May we be a people. May we be a congregation that is marked by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that we would be filled with him. And maybe today God is knocking on the door of your heart saying, do you want more of me? I want to give myself to you. Do you want more of me? God is saying, you come and you enjoy. And if you see someone down here praying, you just come on down and pray with them. Let's minister to one another. So let me pray. God, we embrace now humility. Not one of us in this room has it all together. Lord, we declare this about you. We need you. We long for you, Lord. We want more of you. And we ask on this promise that you said in Luke 11 that you'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And God, we want more of you. And so we pray together today that as we now humble ourselves and we repent of our sins and we ask that you would fill us afresh with you, Lord, would you grant that desire of our hearts? Lord, would you do the work that no person can do, but only your Spirit can do it. And so we humble ourselves now and we wait on you and we respond to you. We say, Lord, fill us with yourself. Because where you are is where we want to be. Lord, do this work, we pray. In Jesus' name.